The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
In the first day of what we know in this part of the country, and I suppose around the world, what's called Holy Week. I love the Christmas season, as I've told you before, the Easter season, because everybody kind of leaves us alone. You know, they don't like talking about the things that we talk about. It's not jingle bells and Santa Claus and all that kind of stuff. They have a little bit of a tradition for the children with the Easter eggs, and that's kind of a good thing. Anytime you're doing something good for the kids, I'm in favor of it. But Christmas has become so commercialized, but they haven't done it to Easter, and I'm so thankful for that, that it still belongs to the Christian faith. And so it's a very special time of the year for me, and I don't know. I know that it is for many of you also. So we're going to continue the series that we began last week about the passion of Jesus for you. And the scripture that I use for this series is from the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 15. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And the words that really caught my attention were these words here. He eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Knowing full well where he was going and what he would suffer, he eagerly looked forward to it. He was, to use the words that I've been using, he was just passionate about it. So let's pray as we start this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you ignite our passion for you? Would you kindle a fire within us that could not be quenched? Lord, would you have us so turned on to you and to your plan for our lives, and your plan for this world, that we would live passionately to do the work that you've called us to do? Father, as we study this morning, I pray that you would cause the words of my lips to be only those words that you'd have me to say. Anything that's I've prepared that's not of you, Lord, let it just disappear from my notes and from my mind. And anything that you'd like to say that I haven't prepared for, I open myself up to those things so that this congregation, those watching via the internet, would know that they have heard the very mind of Christ this day. This is our prayer. This we ask in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Before I start the sermon, just one little bit of information for you. This coming Thursday at the First Methodist Church down in on 3rd Street, right across from the police station, they are doing a living Last Supper. And I'd encourage you, if you can, to go. It's at 7 p.m. Dad will, and I plan on being there myself since it's that time of year. Also, on Friday, we'll be meeting here at 7 p.m. To remember the death, burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? So that's what we'll be doing. So just come make yourself at home, and we'll be having communion. We'll be Roe will be bringing some special music. It'll just be a good time of fellowship, all right? So put that on your agenda for Thursday and for Friday. And just keep an attitude this week, remembering that this is a very special time in our church fellowship. Okay? Amen? Sound good? I think everyone would agree that the Lord Jesus was a passionate man. He was passionate about what he believed. He was passionate about what he did. He was passionate about his life. He suffered what we have called the Great Passion. During this series, we're going to talk about Christ's passion for you, which we spoke about last week, the passion for the cross, which I'm going to speak about today on Easter Sunday. Hopefully we'll be speaking about the passion he had for life. And the following Sunday we'll speak about the passion he had for the world. The passion that he had for the world. So today's message is about the passion of Jesus for the cross. And this is a passage of scripture from the book of Isaiah. And I've used the New Living Translation today because it just says things in a very succinct way. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life. And the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of this experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honor of a victorious soldier, because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. A little different wording than you would normally remember out of Isaiah, but it shows us a picture of what Jesus was to do. And no one can deny that he suffered the most heinous execution that anyone has ever carried out. The prophet Isaiah and others over 750 years prophesied that this would happen, that it would take place. The New Testament gave eyewitness accounts of what took place, enough that many times you read it and you can just feel your heart break at what Jesus went through, that awesome and awful and memorable day. Hollywood came along and made us turn away from the screen with the movie, The Passion of the Christ. I remember when I saw it for the first time that it was more than I could bear to watch what had happened to our Savior, even as Hollywood gave us its rendition of it. Medical science today, and we've all been exposed to this, it told us exactly how Jesus died, medically and scientifically, what happened to him. And all of these things are good and profitable for us. But the truth is that what happened is not so important as to why it happened. Why did this take place? Why was all of this necessary? God's plan was to crush the innocent so that the guilty could be freed. That was the plan, that the innocent Christ would suffer so that you and I could be set free. Jesus suffered the cross so that you could be exonerated, that you could walk around and proudly say that I am a child of God, that I have a destination to be in heaven one day, that my sins have been forgiven, that I've been washed whiter than snow. The pain was for your well-being. The captivity of Jesus was for your freedom. His beatings were for your healings, and his death was for your life. So let's spend the next moments together and talk about this in some very vivid detail. The result of Jesus' passion for the cross, the implements of the passion became the balm of Gilead. Back to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. The implements of Jesus' crucifixion were honed by men to inflict the maximum pain and prolong the escape from that pain through death for as long as possible. That's what it was all about. The Romans devised this heinous thing called the crucifixion for the very worst people on the planet, those who broke the laws of mighty Rome. It was so terrible a death that they would not allow a Roman citizen to be crucified. They had other methods, much more gentle, if you will. But for someone who was not a Roman citizen, if they were found guilty of a crime by Rome, even a theft, even the crime of theft. You know, in America, we're so careful about using the death penalty, and it's only used in the worst possible cases. But under the Roman government, under the Roman laws, your crimes didn't have to be that great by our standards here in America today. And a person could be crucified. The evil passions that put him on his cross wanted him to suffer. They were passionate about executing Jesus. The Jewish leadership wanted him crucified for a blasphemy, because he proclaimed that he was in touch with God, that he was a son of God, that he was he could speak to God as his Father. And that religious group would have no part of it. They wanted him dead. They plotted. They did all that they could. They couldn't find proof of anything he had ever done wrong, so they got liars to lie and testify that he did these things. The Roman government was passionate about wanting him dead. He was a problem for them. The Pax Roma, the peace of Rome. Rome wanted peace, except when they created war. They wanted peace, and this renegade, this Jesus, healing people, getting people upset, upsetting the leadership in Jerusalem, that they were going to the Roman government complaining. They wanted him just gone, out of sight, forget about him. The soldiers who crucified Jesus were passionate about what they did. They were cruel. They did terrible things and spit on him, mocked him, cursed him, beat him, nailed him to the tree. They were passionate about what they did. But so were the people at large, many of them. When Pilate brought Jesus before the crowd and said, I'd like to release him. I can't find anything that he's done that's wrong. And they said, crucify him, crucify him. There was such great passion that took place during that period of time against the Lord Jesus. But there was a greater passion at work than the passion of those who wanted him dead. And it was a passion of God himself that wanted him to suffer and die so that you, my dear friends, would never have to face such a cruel penalty. The punishment that waits for those who are not born again, for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, is worse than the suffering that Jesus took on Calvary's tree. For that punishment was for a moment in time. But for those who do not know God, who end up in that lake of fire, they will be there forever and ever and ever through all eternity, while those who are born again are enjoying the joy of the presence of God and all that heaven has prepared for those who don't know. The lake of fire waits for them. Now, I know it's not in vogue to speak about that today. Many churches just pulled hell right out of their vocabulary. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You don't want people to feel bad. Well, listen, I don't want anybody to feel bad, but I'd rather somebody feel bad a little while here on earth so that they don't have to feel bad for all eternity. They need to know that there is a heaven to gain and there's a hell to fear so that they will not end up in that place. God was so passionate about it. He so desired that you would not have to pay the penalty for your sin that he sent his only begotten Son. that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, would not end up in that lake of fire, but would have everlasting life. That is the passion of God. And the passion of God supersedes the passion of man. God is passionate about you. I spoke to you about that last week. He cares about you. He loves you. And he not only loves those who are born again, he loves the entire world. I showed you last week that in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 2, that God died not only for the sins of those who believe, but he died for the sins of the whole world. So that we don't have to deal with sin, we have to deal with death. And the thing is, are you alive or you're dead? Are you a believer who's alive or you're an unbeliever who's dead? That's what the story of the Passion is about. That's why Jesus went through what he went through. And I want us to look for just a moment at some of what he went through. The implements that used had an earthly purpose. The crown of thorns and the reed scepter were to mock the king. You know, some of you who like to play in your gardens and have roses, you know that if you get too close to that rose, it'll bite you. You know, it'll sting you. It's got a thorn on it. You know, and sometimes I used to visualize in my mind that that's what the thorn of crowns that they put on Jesus looked like. You know, just kind of had some little thorns that would bite you. But the truth is, that's not what they use. Down in Florida, they have these big palm trees. And these big palm leaves that come down, they have thorns on them that are bigger than I've stretched out here, 4 and 5 inches long. Those babies will hurt you. Down in Florida, where my daughter lives, we go down there and we prune trees occasionally and try to pick those things up and put them out for the garbage man to haul away. And everybody who fools with them walks away bleeding. I mean, there's no way. You can't put on a glove. You can't put on any long-sleeve shirt. You can't do anything to keep that from happening. That's the kind of thorns that they weaved into a crown and placed it and jammed it on the Savior's head. And they said, "Hail, King Jesus." And they gave him a scepter, a reed. You know, the kings had scepters of gold with precious stones in them. And they gave him that reed, and they spit on him, and they put a blindfold over it. And they said, "Oh, tell us who slapped you, great and mighty King, King Jesus, King of the Jews." It was horrible. How would you like to go through something like that? It wouldn't be a pleasant experience. We don't like people just to talk bad about us, much less stand in front of us and ridicule us and do something as heinous as that. The whip that they use, and you've heard this before, it was leather straps with pieces of bone and metal put in it so they would have raked across the back of those being beaten. It not only went on their back and wrapped around and got in the front of them, and most people never survived just the beating. It was so horrible. And it was there to punish this blasphemer, this one who claimed to be God, one who claimed to know God. This is not pleasant to tell you because it's shameful to even say it, but Jesus was naked when he died. I know that in our modern society, and I think it's acceptable to do so, when you see a crucifix or a picture of Jesus on the cross, he always has something around his waist, which is, I'm in favor of that. But that's not the real picture. He didn't have anything to cover himself up. He was exposed for the whole world to see. Imagine the shame of that. Imagine if that was you. We're so quick to cover ourselves up, so to hide our nakedness. And yet, that was done for his humiliation, just to humiliate him. It wasn't enough to beat him. It wasn't enough to mock him. They wanted to humiliate him. And finally, they took a spear and drove it right through his heart. To end his life. Of course, we know from reading the scriptures that he died before they pierced him. But still, when they did, we know the story that his blood poured out and for all to see, blood and water. But God had another passionate purpose that day. God crowned Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was elevated to that great position so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God used Jesus' shameful nakedness so that you could be clothed in robes of royal righteousness. You know, I've always liked nice clothes. I remember the first time I had enough money to go buy a suit, and I went down to New Orleans to a place called Stevens. Before it was Port of Stevens. Some of you are younger remember Port of Stevens. This was Stevens. And only the very elite of New Orleans went to shop in that place. And I was just probably 19, maybe 20 years old, and I had saved up enough money to go to Stevens and buy a suit. And I remember how nice that suit was. Man, it was so cool. On the inside of the pants leg, from about here to here, was satin. So that you'd feel satin on your knees when you bent. And also you wouldn't mess up the crease. That's what it was for, all right? And I remember I went and bought a pair of Italian-made leather shoes. They were so cool, and they were so comfortable. I mean, it was like walking on air. I mean, they were just supple. And I bought me a really nice shirt and a beautiful silk tie, and it all matched. And I'm telling you what, I drove everybody crazy. I was so beautiful. I'm telling you, I was a sight to behold. I mean, I just walked a little taller, you know, felt a little stronger, you know, and all the girls were just running right behind me. I knew they were as I walked down Canal Street, but I had my new suit on. I mean, it was cool. I was cool. And I had that suit for a long, long time. In fact, I'd still have it. It was such a good suit, I would still have it, except it had one problem wrong with it. It shrunk. Yeah, it just, you know, and it just, the coat shrunk and the pants shrunk. I mean, it was horrible. But I love that outfit. You know, that pales in comparison to what the royal robes of righteousness that God places upon us and dresses us so that we are seen by the whole created universe as those who have been purchased with a price. The very shed blood of Jesus and his shame and what he went through so that you and I could be covered. That you and I could look beautiful. You and I could have on the best. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but you know, I know a little bit about getting dressed. You know, it's not just the pants and the shirt and the coat. You got to have other stuff to go with it. You got to have a little ruby stick pin, which I had that belonged to my grandfather. Ooh, it was cool, you know. And I used to wear my little ring. I remember my mom had given me a little pinky ring, and I have a little, you know, Italian people always wear pinky rings, you know. And so I have a pinky ring that just doesn't fit on this artificial hand the way it used to, so I don't wear it. I'm afraid it'll come off and I'll lose it. And but, you know, when you just comb your hair and you look a little better, I think God's going to do that for us. I think we can have a nice golden sash. You know, I think that'd be cool, all right? I think maybe a gold necklace to go along with it with an icon of some kind on it. You know, it'd just be so neat. You know, well, bro, this wouldn't matter to you, but we'll have hair again. George, we'll be trim again and have hair. I mean, it's going to be awesome. You know, we'll be able to see. You know, it's not just the outer garments. It's the whole package that God provides for us. And Jesus went through what he went through so that you and I could be dressed the way God wants us to be dressed. You see the passion of Jesus for the cross? You see why he was willing to go to the cross? So that you and I could benefit from it. That was the whole plan. That's what he wanted to do for you and I. So, he not only did that, but he took that spear through his heart. And when he took that spear through his heart, it was for the circumcision of our hearts, that we might be identified with the Lord, and that this flesh would be circumcised, that our spirits would be holy, and that, you know, we'd live in this this flesh, and we have to deal with it until such time as we get our new glorified bodies. But the real us, our spirit, our soul, our mind, that has been circumcised away from the flesh so that the deeds of the flesh are no longer counted against us. We are made whole in Jesus Christ. So, the one thing that, as I was praying and preparing this message and putting these things together, that as the thought came to my mind, that the implements of the passion became the balm of Gilead. And that thought just came to my mind. I said, I've never put those two together, never connected that in my mind before. So I went back and started doing some research about Gilead. What is that all about? Well, I discovered that Gilead was a town, a township, that was not too far from Jerusalem, but it was on the other side of the Jordan River, east of the Jordan. And they were known for their herbs and spices that were used for healing. It was known. You know how we have certain parts of the world are known for things that, you know, they get a reputation for them. Ponchatoula is known as the, you know, strawberry capital of the world. I don't know who crowned them that, but they did. They crowned themselves, you know. But you know about that. And so there's certain things around the world that we know about. Well, it was known for having a healing component in their soil and in their the DNA of that area, and it was sold and passed around. And you know, if you needed a, they didn't have a Walgreens or a CVS on every corner. But this is just my opinion; it has nothing to do with the sermon. I don't know why we need one on every corner, but we have them, all right. And so, if you get sick, you don't have to go more than five blocks to find something to get you some balm of Slidell, you know, to make you feel better. But also, that whole area from the Sea of Galilee down to the sea, the Dead Sea, was referred to many times as Gilead. And I didn't know that till I did some research on it. So it's kind of interesting. And when I began to put some of the dots and connect them, I discovered some things that Jeremiah cried out. And he said this. I'll show you this scripture. This is chapter 8, verse 22. Now, let me set the stage for why I said this. The people had been in rebellion. And they were suffering. They had just turned away from God. And God's judgment was falling on them. And Jeremiah's heart was broken about it. He says right after this, by the way, in the same chapter, he said, oh, under my head were a fountain as the tears pour out for his people, all right, for what was going on. And then he makes this statement. He said, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? He's saying, there's medicine. There is medicine here. We know about it. You know, why are we sick? And you, two ways of looking at this. One is in the natural, we're talking about physical sickness, but there's a bigger picture here about the sickness that was in the people at that time. And he was crying out, is there not some way for these people to be healed? Is there not some way that, to use the word that was used earlier, is there not some way that they would be sorrowful and repent and change the way that they think and be different so that this punishment could be removed from them? Is there not a way for this to go away? And when I thought about that, and I thought about what Jesus did, and Jesus became the balm of Gilead for the whole world through his suffering. He is that medication. He is the one that brings healing to our body, our soul, our mind, and our spirit. He is the one. There is no balm in Gilead or in the world other than what Jesus did. He is not a way. He is the way. Amen. He's the only one who has that capability because he paid the price at Calvary's tree so that you and I could be set free. That's what he became on Calvary's tree. He is that balm of Gilead. And it's interesting to me is the more that I began to research and looked into this, I discovered that the name Gilead means hill of testimony or mound of witness. And I thought about that as Jesus was on Calvary's hill, on Calvary's tree, that he was the witness, that he was the testimony, that whoever will call upon him can be saved. The testimony is sin is so heinous and so horrible that God in his passion allowed his son to go through what he went through so that you and I could be set free. That is the passion of God. That is the passion of Christ. That's why you are so important, that he was willing to do that, that he eagerly waited. He said in our scripture for the series that he eagerly desired to have this Passover meal before the suffering that he knew that he would go through. The passion of God, the suffering of Jesus, is for your complete healing, body, soul, and spirit. Now, beloved, I don't know that there's a more precious thing that's ever been in creation than Jesus Christ. When you think of all the things that are created, would you say that the highest mountain ever was more precious than Jesus? No. Would you say that the grandeur of the oceans are more precious than Jesus? No. Would you say that the greatest medicine ever created by man that could cure cancer is greater than Jesus? No. Nothing is greater than him. The greatest personality ever to walk this dusty planet is Jesus Christ. And when he went to Calvary's tree, he had enough grace and enough power that was radiated then, that radiates through all of the world for all times, so that no sin is so great that the power and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can't cover it and take care of it and obliterate it forevermore. What can you do that's greater than the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? What would you do to add what he did? To add to what he did? What task would you do? What gift would you give? What service would you perform that would make things better than what Jesus did on Calvary's tree? The answer is none. None. It was all done just for you. This story, we take it so lightly so often. You know, well, Jesus died on Calvary, you know, we know that. He paid for all of our sins. No! He didn't just die on Calvary's tree. He did something passionately through a plan that God had ordained before the foundation of the world so that you and I would not have to pay the price for the sins of our life and the unbelief of our life, and that he could cause us to be raised from the dead in Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about. And there's no greater event that has ever happened or will ever happen than what Jesus did at Calvary's tree through the passion, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So when you start feeling, because you're a born-again believer, and you start feeling that you're getting to be pretty hot stuff, you know, because you're doing all these wonderful stuff, I want to tell you, Isaiah had something to say for you. Your righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. The very best you're going to do is nothing but junk. And when you start feeling that you've done so much that's wrong, even as a believer, and you've sinned and you've fallen off the wagon, so to speak, and you feel that there's no way for you ever be in God's presence again, you're so wrong. You're so wrong. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. There is nothing that you can do that can keep God from loving and preserving you. Paul said it in Romans chapter 8, what shall separate us from the love of God? So tribulation, a persecution, a peril, a sword, a nakedness? He said, we're like sheep to be sent to the slaughter all day long anyhow. And he said, I am persuaded that neither life nor thing nor death, nor things present nor things to come, nor angels or principalities, nor any other created thing can separate us from the passion, from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. You see, beloved, God loves you, and he put his finger out towards you, and he called you. And when you responded to that call, and you were born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the incorruptible seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what happened to you. That's what this thing is all about. And we've made it so light. We've just said, oh, well, it's Easter time. Let's get some Easter eggs. Oh, it's Christmas. You know, let's get some Christmas trees and some decorations, you know. And we'll sing a few little songs, and that'll be it. That diminishes so much the real truth of what took place. It is for your great salvation that Jesus died. It is that you might have life for all eternity. And we need to understand that. And believe that and live that way. The more you understand what Jesus did through his passion, the more you'll treasure the great salvation that he's given to you. You know, and those who would say that, Pastor, that's just some kind of easy salvation that you're producing, that you're preaching about to make it easy on everyone. Oh, no, I don't have to do that. Jesus did that. He made it easy for you. So that whether it's a little 5-year-old child who just understands enough to say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. I am weak, but he is strong. If you're that, or you're a 90-year-old person laying on your deathbed, and you say, Lord, would you come into my life and save my soul? Doesn't take a lot to do it. We've made it so complicated. We've put hurdles for people to jump over. If you do this and you do that and you do this and you do that, and you keep doing all these things, you're like a hamster in a cage and a little wheel that goes around and around and around and around until you burn the bearings out on the thing, trying to get yourself right with God, and you have wasted your time. For that's already been done. And the only thing God says that you must do, that you can do or you should do, the only thing that you must do in order to gain heaven, to have the benefits that were provided for you at Calvary, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he did it. Amen. That you receive him into your life. Say, yes, I understand. I am in trouble. Would you come into my life, Lord Jesus? I believe that Calvary, what you did, was for my sins. And I believe in you. When you do that, you are transported from this death that sin has you in to a new life in Christ Jesus. That's the story of Jesus Christ. That's the passion that took place at Calvary's tree. Man, you ought to be shouting and hanging off the chandeliers by now. Woo, that's good news, beloved. All right. The next thing I want to talk to you about. Oh, where did I go here? I'm keep going there. I'm getting there. Come on. You can do it. Now, am I going the wrong way, Jim? Yeah, you know what? You see this little device? It's got a front and a back. If you don't know your front and the back, you can go in reverse. So I've been going in reverse and thinking it was Jim back there doing it. But it was actually me, Jim. Here we go. The blood from Jesus' veins floated the ark of salvation. Woo! All right. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The key word I want you to see right here. It was like a lamb led to the slaughter. The gospel has some components that you can't extract out. You can't remove the penalty for not being a born-again believer, as I said earlier about the lake of fire. And you can't remove the blood from the gospel. Well, I don't like to hear all that stuff about the blood. Well, I'm sorry, but that's the only thing that we do have. The sea of innocent blood began in the garden with skins provided by God for Adam and Eve. It wet the doors and the doorposts in Egypt when the great Passover took place. It flowed from every animal sacrificed under the law. And it ended with the flood from Emmanuel's wounds. There's blood from Genesis to Revelation. It's there. It's there. There's no easy salvation. The innocent died for the guilty. Hebrews says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no salvation. Yeah, but Pastor Morris, I don't like that. I don't like that. There's got to be a better way. There's got to be an easier way. I think Jesus thought the same thing in the garden. He said, Father, if there's another way that this cup could pass from me, I'd really like it. But, Father, you know best. And I'm willing to follow your will. I'm willing to follow your plan. And if that's what it takes, then I'm willing to do it. And if you think it wasn't serious, you go read that when it says that as he knelt there, that he sweat, great drops of blood came out of his pores. At that moment in time, as he yielded his will to the Father's will. He was willing to shed his blood in prayer. He was willing to shed his blood at the beatings. He was willing to shed his blood on Calvary's tree. He was willing to shed his blood when they pierced him through with that spear. He was willing to do that because of his great passion for you. I'm just not worth that much. I'm not that valuable. I'm just nobody from the Ninth Ward in New Orleans. I'm just a guy who's screwed up so many times. You know, I could open up a screw-up factory and sell them. Who am I? Well, you don't even know who I am, God. Why do you care about me? I didn't care about you. I've used your name as a by name to curse with. I didn't went to church when I felt I needed something. I didn't care about you. Why do you care about me? And that's the beauty of it all. What are you worth? Nothing. We've all messed up so bad. Well, Paul said it, put it this way. He said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all guilty. We can't understand that kind of love. We see it a little bit when we see what someone will do when the scripture says when a righteous man does something, a man will give his life for him, maybe to save a guy on the battlefield, a mother to preserve her children, a husband to watch over his wife. I mean, there are those incidences where we call them heroes and we write them in newspapers because they've done such an extraordinary deed. But how extraordinary for someone to give his life for somebody who's not worth it. That's what the scripture says. No, he said, why would a righteous man die for an unrighteous person? Why would God die for you? Why would he shed his blood for you? Because he sees in you the reflection of himself that has been damaged and broken. For you were created in the image of God. And he doesn't want you to live that broken life. He doesn't want you living that way. And he knew that there was a way. There was a way for the things that broke you, the Humpty Dumpty can't be put back on the wall again. You know, can it be done? Only God could do that. And when he does it, if you will understand what I'm about to say, it'll transform the way you think about yourself. He doesn't remake you. He doesn't put patches on you. He doesn't glue you back together. But he makes you something that never existed before, a born-again creation by God. Paul uses the word in Corinthians. It says, you are a new creation. It's the same Greek word translated from Hebrew. When he talked about creating of the world, when he created something that never existed before. There was no light when God created light. There was no earth when God created the earth. There were no stars when God created the stars. And there was no born again you until you received Christ into your life and you were born again. You were created new as if you had never existed before. That's how much he loves you. So you're not some protoplasma that crawled out of primeval slime, and you're not someone who is, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you are the glory of God, the righteousness of God, done by the deed of Jesus on Calvary's tree because of his great love for you. And sooner you start understanding that about yourself, you'll live a better life. You'll lose your depression. You'll lose the things that worry you. You'll stop worrying about everything that goes on in your life in the wrong way because you are not just somebody living on this planet until you die and go to heaven. You are a born-again child of the King, and God takes great pleasure in you. Woo! Hallelujah. Woo! Man! Hallelujah. Thank you, Miss Millie. I appreciate that. Write that down for me, Pat. Miss Millie said I did good preaching today. You know, it's not good preaching, it's just the truth. And when you hear the truth, it means something to you. When you want to know the truth and you hear the truth, the blood of Jesus, but the blood of those lambs was sprinkled on the mercy seat inside the Holy of Holies over that ark that was there. It was a bottomless sea of animal blood to no avail. A bottomless sea. Do you know how? No, you don't know. You don't know and you have no idea. Nobody but God knows how many innocent animals had their throats slit and their blood drained out and their carcasses burned on the altars. To no avail. To absolutely no avail. Hebrews put it this way, chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. All those sacrifices didn't do a thing. Not one, not the slightest, not the most insignificant sin was forgiven by the shed blood of those animals. Not a one. See, that was the picture God was trying to give with the law. It doesn't matter how righteous you are, how many animals you slay and bulls and calves and turtle doves. It just doesn't matter until it becomes a stench in the nostril of everyone around. You know, I thought about this and I thought, you know, when you're hungry and you walk by or drive by a Burger King or somebody barbecuing something and you get a whiff of it, boy, oh, that smells good, you know, and it just, you know, gets your saliva glands going and boy, you're ready to eat something. Man, I need to stop and get something to eat. I mean, that happens to us all the time. Well, you ever work in a restaurant? After a while, that hamburger starts stinking. Yeah, they don't smell that good when you're around them all day long. I mean, you go home and your clothes smell like hamburger. You know, you get that stuff off of you. It gets in your hair. It permeates your whole body. You know, just the smell of it. So it's not so good. Well, can you imagine what it was like at the temple? When day after day after day after week after month after year after century after millennium, they Every day it was slit the throats of the animals. Every day butcher them. Every day throw them on that blazing fire. That aroma was everywhere around Jerusalem. And if you've ever seen any topographical maps of what Jerusalem looked like, the temple was on the highest hill. No matter where you went, you saw it. It was like the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C. No matter where you go, you see it. And that aroma was everywhere, everywhere, permeated everywhere. And the aroma was saying, your sins stink and there's nothing that can do anything about them. Until the rose of Sharon showed up. Until the line of the tribe of Judah showed up. Until Jesus allowed himself to be sacrificed and became a sweet-smelling fragrance of sacrifice that God accepted for the sins of the whole world. There was a river of blood, an ocean of blood. We don't have any idea how many animals suffered and died. The innocent for the guilty that did no good until Jesus showed up. When Noah, and you know the story of Noah, and he built an ark, and he floated on a sea of death that he might be saved in his family. You ever think about that? It wasn't just the water. It was the countless millions of people in the world who were under that water and who died. It's a picture. It's a picture for us. And he escaped. The Ark of the New Covenant floats on a sea of the precious blood of Jesus in order to save you. Obliterated the death of sin that was in your life. Put you safely in that ark under the blood that you could float safely on the sea of eternal life. Forever and ever, the ark of salvation for you. There's many stories about what took place when Jesus died, but the one I think is most picturesque is that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And I think it was done for this reason, to show that, first of all, it's torn from top to bottom, that Jesus himself walked in. The final sacrifice, the only true sacrifice that was able to forgive sin, went into that ark, went into that Holy of Holies, and his blood was put on the ark. And it's open for everyone to go in now. You can go in and see. And you know what you'll find there? Nothing that you need. Because we don't need to go to the temple anymore. We don't need to bring sacrifices anymore. We don't need to do things that are of a religious nature anymore. All we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God did what the actions of man could not do. Man's righteousness is his filthy rags. Man's obedience broke the law, witnessed by the law. We have all sinned according to the law when you see the law. And God made a new covenant that could not be broken. I'm going to close with this one thing for you. God made a covenant with Abraham. God gave the law to Moses. There's a covenant between God and man. Abraham couldn't fulfill his part of it without God through the miracle of birth and Sarah. Moses couldn't get people to keep all the law, to keep their part of the covenant. Said, you'll be blessed if you do this. Blessed, 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 blessed. And if you don't, you'll be cursed, 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 cursed. And we've all been cursed, 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 cursed because of that. We couldn't do it. It was between God and between man. And we kept falling down and breaking it. So God came up with a new plan called a new covenant. And this is the covenant that God made. He took us out of the equation. He said, I'll make a covenant between myself, God the Father, and my Son, the the second person of the Trinity, to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. And he won't break the covenant, and I won't break the covenant, and the covenant will last forever and ever and ever. God made a covenant with himself. And Jesus said it this way when he was at the Last Supper and he took the cup. He said, "This is the cup in my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you." The new covenant is sealed. Every covenant had a blood to be shed to seal it. That's the way it was done. That's why when with Abraham, the covenant, the camp was cut in two. The cow was cut in two. And they walked through it to seal the covenant. Well, Jesus became the seal and the witness of the covenant. He said, "My blood is shed in this covenant." And it's an agreement that can't be broken. You can't break it because you didn't make it. That's why we got such a phony religion when we say, well, you know, you're saved just so long as you don't sin. But if you sin and you get run over by a Mack truck, you're on the road to hell. That's a man making a covenant with God. God's covenant is, he made a covenant with his son, and if you're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been redeemed and born again, became a new creation in Christ Jesus, that covenant is sealed by the blood, and it cannot be broken. And someone said, "Well, that's just too easy. You're giving me a license to sin." No, I'm giving you a license to enjoy the life that God has created for you. And I know that God knows that you've got enough sense when you're born again and washed in the blood and you begin to understand it. You don't want to sin. You don't want to get involved in the debauchery of this world. What you want to do is worship God and praise him and thank him for that great redemption that he provided for you. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the great passion that you have that I might have life and have it more abundantly. Thank you, Lord, that you came and set me free, that I am no longer in bondage to sin in the old ways any longer. I used to be a rotten, no good sinner, but now I am the redeemed of the Lord. That's who I am in Christ Jesus. That's who you are in Christ Jesus. That's who every believer is in Christ Jesus. Born again, not of flesh and blood, not of your mother and dad, not of that seed and that egg. No. It's greater than that. It's that incorruptible seed of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood that sets you free for all eternity. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? If you believe it, then you're born again and you will live for all eternity with Christ. And if you don't believe it, you need to believe it right now. You need to make up your mind. I want to be in that kingdom. I want to receive Christ into my life. And I want to do it right now. I want everybody to stand with me. Hallelujah. I want to lead in just a very simple prayer. This is no big deal. You don't need to walk down the aisles in that respect by being a big deal. But it's the most important thing that will ever happen in your life. There's no band needs to play. There's no kumbaya singing or "Just As I Am." This is a decision between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never received Christ into your life, this is your moment. You've heard the truth about what this is about. And I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer. And we're all going to pray together, all right? So one person won't be praying by themselves. Very simple prayer. And in this prayer, you'll be asking God to come into your life and that you might be born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will pray this prayer by faith, you will be eternally saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Y'all ready to do that? Just bow your head, close your eyes, listen to the Holy Spirit, listen to my voice. Pray this out loud. Lord Jesus, I believe that you came, that you lived, that you died, that you rose from the dead, to forgive my sins, and to give me life. Right now, as best I know how, I turn from my old life. And I turn to a new life. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my life and to give me life. From this day forward, I'm going to do my best to serve you. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Keep your head bowed. Father, you've heard the testimony of our hearts and our voices today. And I believe, Father, that eternal work has been done in this room. Lord, anyone watching via the internet, that they would experience the same presence of you right now. That the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who's come home. And that there's rejoicing in heaven today by those who've received Christ into their life. Father, strengthen them, watch over them. Well, let your Spirit lead them in paths of righteousness all the days of their lives. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer, and I'm not going to ask you to walk the aisle, but I would ask you to do me a favor. Before you leave, would you come by and just tap me on the arm? Just give me a couple of taps. This is a plastic arm, and I'll feel it. One tap's not good enough because most people tap me once, and they're just trying to get my attention. But if you'll tap me twice, hallelujah. Amen. 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 Paul.
I'm not leaving.
Hallelujah. You don't have to walk up here. You can if you want. Just so I'll know and you'll know, and just to start a little dialogue about that. If you need prayer for something special, I'll be up here to pray for you. With that said, may the Lord bless you and watch over you and keep you. May His Spirit be with you wherever you go. In the name of Jesus, you are dismissed. Amen and amen. Thank you for everyone who's here.
Blood.